Let's turn then to Romans and chapter 8, verse 28. What I really want to do today is just to recap so that then in the weeks to come, we're all clear about where we are and what it is that we're doing. I may say one or two things that we haven't thought about before, but mainly then, let's recap what we have done so far. So let's start then, Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I guess my job as a preacher is to try and see how to put things together when we read a passage like this. Because we could approach this passage in all sorts of ways. We could take, for example, the idea of groaning. Now, it's a strange word. It's a very odd idea. But you could find your way through these verses by pointing your finger at the word groaning. And you'll find that creation is groaning. You'll find that the Christian is groaning. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit is groaning. And so what you could do is follow that idea, and then you could perhaps get some insight into what Paul is saying in this passage. Another approach would be to take the word together, because we have that word several times in this passage, most famously in our text, all things work together for good. Now, what I've chosen to do is start with verse 18, and to see that verse 18 is this big conclusion that the Apostle Paul has come to. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Paul's conclusion. The sufferings of this present time, and what we'll see in a minute is that he gives a list of those sufferings, but he tells us they are not worthy to be compared to the glory which lies ahead. Now, let me make a confession. I don't quite understand that yet fully in a way that I'm satisfied with. What does he mean when he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared? What does he mean by that? I can't imagine any one of us saying, look, here's the sufferings of this present time. Here's the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, I think I prefer the sufferings of this present time. Now, I can't imagine anyone doing that. That's just nonsense. So what does he mean when he says the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which lies ahead? None of us would make such a comparison. But anyway, let's hope now in the weeks to come that verse becomes a bit more clear to us. So Paul's conclusion then. And then do you remember, any of you at all, try stirring those memories now. Do you remember that what Paul does is he supports that conclusion with three lines of argument. This passage very clearly has three reasons why the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now, some of you may remember, some of you may have forgotten, and that's absolutely fine. We all forget. Let me remind you what these three lines of argument are. Number one, the purposes of God. Because of the purposes of God, the sufferings of this present time, and so on. So the passage begins with the purposes of God in creation. So from verse 19 down as far as verse 25, I think, Paul has this very difficult and complex set of verses in which he talks about God's purposes in creation. Now, let me see if you can remember this. When we first did this, I said to you that all the talk about climate change and plastic and David Attenborough and the world is doomed, all of that is an unbiblical approach to life. It's a way of viewing the planet by leaving God out of it. God has a purpose for creation. So God's purposes start with creation. And then as you look at verses 29 and 30, do you remember? These are the eternal purposes of God. So God has purposes for you and me which are outside of time, which began in eternity past and will end in eternity future. And because of these great eternal purposes of God, the sufferings of this present time. So just take a look at verse 29 and 30. Those he foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified. These are the eternal, the big purposes of God. So our conclusion is resting first of all on the purposes of God. Then second, and I think this is verses 26 and 27, you get the provision of God. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. So you and I, in this present time, and as we face the sufferings of this present time, we have the Holy Spirit. And we spent weeks, didn't we, before the summer, thinking about how the Spirit knows us. He stands alongside us. He helps us to walk. He's holding us up. He's praying for us. God hears his prayers, and God answers. So the Spirit of God has been given to us. And so because we have the Spirit of God, the sufferings of this present time. There's the second line of argument. Now, let's come today then to the third line of argument. It's in one verse, it's in verse 28, and it's the idea of the providence of God. So far we've thought about the purposes of God, and we've thought about the provision of God. Now we've got the providence of God. And in the next few weeks, we're going to think together about the providence of God. We'll start by asking the big question. What do we mean then when we talk about the providence of God? That's what we'll do today, I guess. And then as the weeks go by, we'll go into the Old Testament. Because in a sense, the whole Bible tells the story of the providence of God. So there are two ideas linked to this word providence. And if I could do anything this morning for all of us, it would be to so impress these two ideas linked to providence that we'd never forget them. That we would go now out into September and the rest of the year with these two ideas so firmly established in our minds and our hearts so that we could live every day in the light of them. We're going to think about providence. Now, as we do that, in God's providence, we are the ones who are here this morning. In the providence of God, others are not here this morning. And we get worked up about those who are not here. It's those who are who matter, because in the providence of God, God wants us to hear what he has to say to us. So let's ask him to help us as we do so. So we're going to think about providence. And let me just take a step back for a few moments only and remind you what's going on in Romans by the time we get to chapter 8. So the theme of Romans is the gospel, that's laid out clearly for us in chapter 1. And some of you know this well enough now, so just go with me. From chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 4, you have a section that's about justification by faith. God has looked on us. He has declared us not guilty. There is no condemnation. We are right in God's sight through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the cross. Then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul imagines all the difficulties that the Christian has to face. As we live out our lives as justified people, what are the problems we'll come across? Now, I want to say something here now about these chapters that I've not said before. Some of you will remember that Paul tells us that there are three main difficulties that we face in the Christian life: sin, death, and the law. And if you remember that, well done, because we've talked about that many times. What I've seen in recent weeks is there's a fourth difficulty that we all face in the Christian life. And seeing it made me feel rather stupid, because it's so obvious and so clear, I should have seen it before. But I think we're all like that, aren't we? We turn to our Bibles and we see something we've not seen before. And that's evidence that God continues to speak to us. So what's the fourth difficulty that the Christian continues to experience? Well, let me see if I can lead you to it. Romans 7. Some of you know that in Romans 7, Paul talks about a man. And he's known by some Christians as the man of Romans 7. Because in Romans 7, Paul says this. He says, "O wretched man that I am, the good things I want to do in my Christian life, I don't do them. And those things I don't want to do as a Christian, that I'm ashamed of, that should have no part in a Christian's life, I do them. So the good I want to do, I don't. And the bad, I end up doing. O wretched man that I am." Now, can you see what the fourth problem we've got in the Christian life? The fourth problem is ourselves. I am my own biggest problem. And I would say that you are your own biggest problem. We face sin and we face death and we face the law. There's all that talk about rules. But ultimately, our problem is with ourselves. Even as Christian people, we live Christian lives in a way that we don't want them to be. We want them to be better than they are. We want to live a Christian life that's freer of all the failures and the mistakes that mount up so quickly. So what Paul does is he tells us that part of the sufferings of this present time is myself, yourself. So as well as facing sin in a sinful world, and we face death in loved ones, and then we face all the demands of conscience and the law, part of the sufferings of this present time is me, what my mind is like, what my behavior is like, what I do and what I shouldn't do, and what I should do but I don't do. That makes up part of the sufferings of this present time. And in the weeks to come, what I hope is we'll be thinking about how to think about ourselves. So just as a test, then, just as a snapshot, I want to ask a very personal question. Now, none of you are going to answer it. I don't even want you to tell me about it afterwards. But here's the question. Are you on good terms with yourself? I'll answer the question for you, and my answer is no. I'm not on very good terms with myself. And in fact, I would say I've not been on good terms with myself for a very long time. I would suggest, I would suspect that many of us are not on good terms with ourselves. We can be critical of ourselves. We can judge ourselves. We can condemn ourselves. We find fault with ourselves. Some of us are so blind to ourselves that we think we're great and there's nothing wrong with us. I think this is a huge area that Paul has in mind here in Romans 8. So, in the weeks to come, let's think about how to be on better terms with ourselves. It's all part of the sufferings of this present time. So let's come to Romans 8, verse 20. I'll just read the verse again so that it's clear in our minds. And we know, now, that's a very, very strong start to this verse. It's a one word in Greek, and it's a word of great conviction and certainty. Beyond any doubt, common knowledge, accepted by us all, we know that all things work together for good. And then what Paul does is he describes the Christian in two ways. For those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. He's describing the Christian in two ways. It's known as parallelism. Saying the same thing twice, but in different ways. Why does he do that? We'll have to think about that in the weeks to come. So the phrase, all things work together for good, is this idea of providence. So here we are then. Let's take a deep breath. Let's stir up our brains a bit. Let's pay attention. We want to understand providence. And there are two ideas in providence. The first is God has a destination for his people. There is an end goal, a finish that God has in mind. Now, that end goal, that destination, is known by God, established by God, created by God, but most importantly, it's hidden to us. It's something that we cannot see. Now, if you remember, Paul has talked about, if we could see it, then it wouldn't be hope. We cannot see, it's out of mind, it's distant, far away, unreal. It's God's destination that he has for all his people. That's the first idea. Now, of course, when we say destination, we mean the word glory. It's not a destination in this life. It's a destination that takes us beyond this life. It takes us beyond the grave. It takes us beyond this creation, beyond this universe. It's a destination that lies outside of everything we currently understand. That's the destination. So providence is about the end place that God has for all his people. That's the first idea. It's glory. It's the place where we'll be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus Christ might be the first among many brethren. That's the destination. Now, what's the second idea in providence? It's the idea that God, and we're going to spend a minute or two with this, God is the one who is responsible for getting us there. Providence is how God, and I'm going to use this word deliberately, gets every Christian without failure, without exception, so that not one is lost. God gets every Christian from where they are, where they start, to that end place. It's a certain and a sure idea. So let's play around with this idea for a minute. There's a destination. Some would have you believe that you have to get there on your own, that you have to be obedient and faithful, that you have to work, that you have to do all by yourself to get to that destination in the end. Now, let's thank God together that that's not true. There is no way in the Bible that has this idea that the burden rests on me, on you, to get ourselves to that destination that God has in mind. Let's just get rid of that nonsense, okay? Now, you may say, oh, I don't believe that. It tends to seep in when we are not looking. When we think about church life, it tends to crawl in that somehow or other it's down to us. Let's get rid of a second idea. And this idea now is to do with God. And this idea is that God leads his people to this destination. Now, that one isn't as bad as the first, but it's not right. It's not the message of the Bible that God leads us to this destination. He's not like Moses, walking at the front of the people, leading us on, and we have to trot behind and keep up with the pace that Moses or God has set for us. It's not leading. Now, can you get rid of that idea? It's not leading. Because if God led us to the destination, he would be in front, we would be behind. He might look back at us now and again to see if we're still there, but it could be so easy for us to fall away, drift off, be forgotten. So God does not lead his people to this destination. Come on, what's the word? What does God do? And I'm not asking you something that's difficult, because it's in our text. What is providence? It's the destination, but it's also the idea that, what's the word? God works. Now, there's your key idea. God works so that we may get to that destination. God is active. God is doing. In the everyday moments of life, God is working. He's at work. He's doing. The word is a word that sometimes wrongly, mind you, but sometimes is linked to the idea of sort of explosive energy. God is working. And as you look at verse 28, Paul says some of the most amazing things about God working. So let's just look at them for a moment. Very familiar. So there's the destination then. And God is working to get you and me and every Christian to get the whole church so that not one is lost. God is working to get us to that destination. What do we know? We know that God works all things. Now that's where the all things comes in. God does works everything, every experience. That's how God works. Not some things, not the occasional thing, but God is at work with his wisdom and his might and his power in all things, no exception, to get us to that end result. So, in the words of Romans, God works sin and God works death and God works the law and, most amazing of all, God works me. Me, my biggest problem. The good that I would, I don't. The bad that I do. God works that to get me to glory. So I think that deserves a pause, doesn't it? Those very things that you're so critical of, those things that are your weaknesses and your struggles, the things that cause you the greatest pain about yourself, those are the things that God is working to get you to this destination. The things that you would wish to get rid of, that you would wish weren't true of you, that had never happened, that you had never done, that you had never struggled with, the things that you wish to be free from, are the very things that God is at work in, so that you may be in heaven, in glory, in this destination. So God works. God works all things. And then you get the third part of this statement. God works all things together. Now we're going to have a really, I'm going to say it, let's say it. We're going to have a good time thinking about how God works all things together. I wouldn't advise you to read much into the commentaries. There's huge arguments about verse 28. I've kind of given you a hint of some of them. It's absolutely no benefit for us to follow the arguments. They are there. But there's a lot of argument around the word together. Does God work with someone else? Does he work with me? Does God work with you? Does he work with the angels? Who does God work with? This idea of together, so that all things lead to the destination. Well, we'll think about that again. We've got a lot to think about, haven't we? What are we taking away from today? There is a destination. It's certain. It's absolute. It's distant. It's remote. It feels unreal. It sometimes feels strange and foreign, and it seems to make no difference to us. But there is a destination. There is glory. There is Christ. We will be made in his image. We can't see it. We lose sight of it. We forget about it in the present time. But providence is how God is working. So don't forget now, that's the word to use. God works in this present time. He works all things in this present time. So that's sin and death and the law. But that's also me and the wretched man that I am. God works that. And he works all together so that I and you and every Christian, the whole church, will get to that destination. So that the words of Jesus not one is lost, will be proven true. So destination and God works. Try to hold on now when Monday comes and the week begins to unfold and you're going through your experience and you're really annoyed with yourself. God works, is at work, and those very things are the very things at which God is at work so that you might, you will, without doubt, find those very things in the hands of God are leading you to this destination. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at how the Old Testament tells this same story of providence over and over again. So we're going to start with Joseph next Sunday. We may or we may not have a glance in the direction of Moses. We'll certainly take in Ezra and Nehemiah. We may or we may not have a nod in the direction of Esther and the story there. And we'll see how on an individual level and on a big global empire big level, God works so that his people find a sure and a certain destination of glory. That's the way ahead. Let's pray together.